Our message tonight is entitled, A Love That Transforms. How many of you love Jesus? If you love Jesus, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
And why do you love Jesus?
Because he first loved us.
That's what the Bible says, right? In 1 John 4, verse 19, it says, We love him because he first loved us. And friends, when we understand the love of Christ, and the infinite sacrifice he's made for us, a change is going to take place in our hearts. We're going to respond by loving him back because love awakens love. And when you say that you love Jesus, I believe that you are sincere. You mean that with all your heart. But let me tell you, friends, tonight's message is going to put our love for Christ to the test. It's an unpopular message. As I mentioned, it's an uncomfortable message. But more than being unpopular and uncomfortable, it's a biblical message. Amen? And that's all that matters. You see, whenever we study God's Word, sometimes it hurts. Have you ever been hurt by the truth before? The Bible says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. Not only the hearers, but also the presenter. And friends, tonight the Word of God might cut some of us because there are some things perhaps in our lives that are not pleasing to God, some things that are actually hindering or even hurting our relationship with the Lord. And so God in his infinite mercy, he takes the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and he begins to do heart surgery upon us, cutting away the cancer of deception and the sins and habits and things that distract us and hinder us in our journey to heaven. And so our love for Christ is going to be put to the test. But I believe that our love for Jesus will pass the test because of his love for us. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And so I want us to remember, friends, that Jesus always and only brings rebuke and correction because he loves. His love is a love that transforms. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, as we lay the foundation, Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and do what? So Jesus demonstrates his love not only in love and, he demonstrates his love not only in compassion and mercy and pity, but also in strong rebuke and correction and chastening. That's discipline. But he does it not in anger. He does it not because he's trying to take away things that we like. He does it only because of love. And this love that brings rebuke is also a call for repentance. Jesus said, be zealous, therefore, and repent. And friends, we're going to talk about this love that is not a cheap, sentimental, sappy, Hollywood type of love, but a deep, powerful love, a love that transforms, and a love that calls man and gives man the gift of repentance. And friends, that word repent is very important for our study tonight. The word repent in the Greek language is the word metanoeo, which literally means to change your way of thinking. What does it mean? So when the Lord in his love sends rebuke and correction, in that is a call to repentance or a call to change our way of thinking. And this is important, friends, because the natural way that we think and believe is the wrong way. So God wants to rewire our brains, you can say, rewire the way that we think. And this is important because, friends, it's the mind, the frontal lobe, the forehead is where you make your decisions. We learned before that the mind produces our thoughts and feelings. Thoughts and feelings produce words and actions. Words and actions produce habits. Habits form a character, and character determines your destiny. And God has a beautiful destiny for us, a beautiful life for us, but it all starts with the mind, with the way we think and the way we feel. And so salvation begins in the mind. In fact, notice what it says in the book of Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. The Bible says, come now and let us do what? Reason together, says the Lord. What do you reason with, friends? You reason with your mind. And so God is desiring to guide our reason. You see, the beautiful thing about this passage is God says, come right now. Don't change first and then come. Don't give this up and stop doing this and then come to me. No, friends, the love of Christ accepts us just as we are. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Broken, messed up, dirty, filthy with sin, he will take us no matter what condition we come to him. He will take us just as we are. But friends, it doesn't stop there. The love of God, while it accepts us just as we are, the love of God will never leave us as we are. That love will have the power to change our way of thinking, to rewire our belief system so that we can have the right way of thinking, which leads to the right way of acting, the right habits, the right character, and the right destiny. Can you say amen? You see, a transformed mind results in a transformed life. In fact, notice in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye," what's the word? Transform how? By the renewing of your, you see, it all starts in the mind. A transformed life begins with a transformed mind, repentance, turning away from sin and allowing the Lord to change our way of thinking. It says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Why? "That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Friends, the only way we can do the will of God is if we first yield our mind over to Jesus. It all starts with the brain, brothers and sisters, the way we think. And so God is wanting to give us a transform experience. And by the way, did you notice? If we want to be like the world, all we have to do is conform. But if we want to be like the Lord Jesus, we can't just conform to Jesus. We have to be transformed into his likeness. Can you say amen? Make no mistake about it, friends. Christianity is not a modification of behavior. Christianity is a transformation of character. That's the real deal. That's genuine Christianity. Not a modification of behavior, but a complete transformation in character that begins in the mind as we allow the Lord Jesus to guide the way that we reason and the decisions that we make. And so tonight what we're going to do is study a group of people in the book of Revelation, the final generation, who have experienced a love that has transformed them completely. And we're going to ask the question, who are they? How do they live? And what do they look like? This final generation, the 144,000, the spiritual Israelites in the last days, who are they and how do they live? Well, friends, we don't have to guess because the Bible, it describes their characteristics. Please take your Bible now and turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 7. Beginning with verse 1, we find the seal of the living God being placed upon the foreheads or the minds of his servants. We looked at this on previous nights. Let's just do a little bit of review as we lay the foundation for our study tonight. Revelation chapter 7, the Bible tells us, beginning with verse 1, if you're there, would you please say amen?
Amen.
It says, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have done what? Sealed who? The servants of our God where? In their foreheads." Friends, what we just read there is the close of human probation about to take place. The four angels holding back the four winds. We learned before, according to Proverbs 1, verse 27, that the wind is a symbol of war, strife, destruction, and desolation. And these angels are holding back these four winds. It's the great time of trouble, the great tribulationary period. They're withholding this from taking place until the servants of God are sealed in their foreheads. Why? Because only those who have the seal of God are going to be preserved when the winds are finally let loose. When all hell breaks loose in this world, when the great time of trouble takes place that the world has never seen before, only those who have God's seal in their foreheads, in their minds, are going to be safe during this time period. Friends, I want the seal of God. How about you? And friends, notice who is the one that receives the seal of God. The angel said, "Till we have sealed the what? Servants of our God in their foreheads." Which shows that if we're going to have the seal of God, we first must make a decision to be a servant of God. Can you say amen? And friends, if you're a servant, that means you have a master. You see, these who are sealed and saved in the last days, they have not only accepted Jesus as their Savior, but they've also accepted Jesus as their master or the Lord of their lives. You see, friends, that's important. You know why? Because everyone wants a Savior. Oh, we all want Jesus as, we all want to be saved. But very few people want a master. You know why? Because naturally, we want to be our own master. We want to live our lives the way we want to live it. We want to be our own authority. We want a Savior. Yes, please save me, Lord, but I don't want you as my master. I don't want to do what you say to do. But friends, if we're going to receive the seal, Jesus must be our Lord and our Savior. Can you say amen? And friends, if he's the Lord, that means he's in charge. Can you say amen? That means he has control over your life. That means you've surrendered your will, your mind, to be guided by his word, his laws, and his teachings. And so, friends, in order to get that seal, Jesus must be the Lord of our lives. And by the way, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. He must be the Lord of lords of every single aspect of our lives. Can you say amen? And by the way, is he worthy of first place? Absolutely yes. Because he put us first place when he died on the cross for us. And so God's end time people, they're going to have the seal of the living God in their foreheads. They're going to yield their mind over to the Lord Jesus. And as a result, they're going to be saved during the great time of trouble. Now, friends, I want you to notice where these people actually came from. Did my microphone go out? Testing. 1, 2. There we go. I want you to notice where this group of people actually came from. In the very next verse, in verse 4, the Bible tells us, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000. How many? 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And so I want you to notice this special group of people that have received the seal of the living God, they come from the tribes of the children of Israel, and God places a specific number upon them, the 144,000. Oh, friends, the question is this: who are these group of people that are coming from the tribes of the children of Israel? Are these literal Israelites? It can't be. You know why? Because the 12 tribes no longer exist today. And so these Israelites must be spiritual Israelites. And that's what we studied before in the New Testament. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 and 29, it says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are" who? "Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." The Bible is clear that when we belong to Jesus, when we surrender our life to him, when we accept him as our Lord and our Savior, we then in a real way become Abraham's seed, which means we become a spiritual Israelite and we become heirs according to the promise. And that's who the 144,000 is in Revelation, friends. There are not literal Jews scattered throughout the world. It's simply representing God's end time people, his New Testament church, the remnant that live in the last days who will see the coming of Jesus. These group of people that have yielded their minds over to the Lord, allowed the Lord to give them the gift of repentance to change their way of thinking so that they could receive the seal of God in their forehead. And remember, friends, it's not a literal mark or a literal seal, because the forehead has to do with the frontal lobe of your brain, the cerebral cortex, and it's in the forehead that is the seat of your reason, your conscience, and your morality. In other words, God wants to have control over our minds. Can you say amen? And so this is a special group of people from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people that have allowed Jesus, just like Jacob did, allowed Jesus to change their names. They are spiritual Israelites. They have received a brand new name, a brand new character, a brand new beginning, and they have experienced a love that has transformed them from the inside out. Oh, friends, I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of this special group of people. Amen? And friends, we ought to strive to be a part of this special end time group of people, the 144,000. Now, some of you might be wondering, is that all that's going to be saved in the last days? 144,000, wow, that sounds like a small number in comparison to 6 billion people. I don't think I have a chance if it's a literal number. And friends, many people go back and forth and they argue whether or not it's a literal or symbolic number. And friends, whether or not it's literal or symbolic isn't as important as the characteristics of this special group of people. It's the characteristics we want to focus on tonight. But friends, in answer to this question, let me just tell you what I believe personally. I believe that it is a literal group of people, but the number 144,000 is a symbolic number. Now, friends, if I tell you that, I should have a Bible reason for that. Isn't that right? And friends, here's the reason. We find God numbering his people in Revelation, but we know that Revelation is built upon the solid foundation of the Old Testament scriptures. So in order to find out why God numbered his people in Revelation, we first have to ask, well, why did God number his people Israel in the Old Testament? And we find in the book of Numbers chapter 1 and verse 3 that God numbered his people Israel for war. For what? He numbered them for war. And friends, in the same way, the 144,000, this special group of people are numbered. Why? Because they too are spiritual warriors for God. Not physical, friends. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not a physical battle. The battle of Armageddon is not some war in the Middle East. No, friends. It's a spiritual battle between truth and error, righteousness and wickedness. And friends, God places a specific number on this group of people because they're warriors for God. They have declared war against the kingdom of darkness, and they have enlisted in the army of the Lord, and they have committed their lives to fighting the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of error and deception, and building up the kingdom of light. In other words, they are soldiers of the cross. They are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're not ashamed to stand up and speak out and be different. They're not ashamed of the captain. They stand firm for the Lord, and I want to be like that. How about you? They are not pew warmers. They're soul winners. They go out to save souls who are captived by Satan. And they bring them into the kingdom of Christ. And this is a beautiful characteristic. Amen? And by the way, 12,000 times 12,000 equals 144,000. And friends, the number 1,000 was the highest number in the Jewish mindset. That was the highest number. After that, they would just say thousands upon thousands upon thousands. And so 12 times 12 times 1,000 equals 144,000. And the number 12 in the Bible is a number of leadership. It's a number of what? And so it's a perfect number that represents leadership. 12 tribes in the Old Testament, 12 patriarchs, 12 apostles, which shows that this special group of people, the 144,000, they are spiritual leaders. They lead men to Jesus. Can you say amen? Soldiers of the cross. And friends, they lead men, but they follow the Lamb. Notice another characteristic as we move on this evening. Revelation 14:4 tells us, these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. They love to follow Jesus. They are leaders of men, but followers of the Lamb. And they follow Jesus wherever Jesus leads. They are sure to follow. They're not following a man. They're not following a church. They're not following their own carnal opinions and desires. They're following Jesus. Jesus has their heart. Jesus has their mind. And their loyalty is to Christ alone. Oh, friends, I want to be like that. How about you? But so tonight we want to find out more in depth. What does it mean to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes? In practical ways. In what kind of ways? You see, friends, tonight's message is not so much prophetic, but it's a practical message. This special group of people, they live a very different type of lifestyle because God has changed them from the inside out. They follow Jesus in all things, in every single aspect of their lives. In other words, they don't compartmentalize God in one area of their lives, and then they're in control of all the other areas. No, friends, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes, in every single area of their lives. And friends, if we want to follow the Lamb in heaven, we need to follow him here in this world. Can you say amen? And so if you want to follow the Lamb wherever he goes, would you please say amen?
Amen.
Are you sure?
Amen?
Amen? Why? Because the Lamb will never lead us astray. He will never lead us into a path to harm us or hurt us. He will lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. He will lead us beside still waters and green pastures. You see, our God is a God that has our best interest in mind all the time. And we can trust him in following him in every single aspect of our lives. Can you say amen? And so I want you to notice what the Lamb says in Luke 9, verse 23. Luke 9, 23, Jesus said, if any man will come after me or follow me, let him do what? Deny himself and take up his cross how often? Daily and follow me. Friends, if we want to follow the Lamb wherever he goes, the Bible tells us that it requires for us to deny ourselves how often? Every single day. The path to salvation and life is a path of self-sacrifice and self-denial. We must take up our cross every single day and follow Jesus. In other words, one decision today is not going to cover for tomorrow's decision. Every day, day by day, we must make a decision to follow the Lord Jesus in every way by taking up our cross and going wherever he leads us. And by the way, friends, when Jesus took up his cross, where did he go? He took up his cross and he went to die. And if we want to be the follower of Jesus, we have to do the same thing. Pick up our cross, and self and the carnal sinful nature must die. You see, Christianity is not a modification of behavior. It is a surrender of your life to the Lord. Can you say amen? And you have to do this day by day. And by the way, what is this cross that Christ is calling us to carry? Whenever God's will crosses our will, someone has to die. Did you catch that? Whenever the will of God crosses your own will, someone will die. It's either going to be you, that's self, or it's going to be Christ. Either you're going to follow your will and you'll put Jesus on the cross again, crucifying him afresh. Or you'll say, Jesus, you already died for me. I don't want you to die. May self die and may you live in my life, in my heart, and in my mind. Can you say amen? This is what it means to follow the Lamb, folks. This is genuine Christianity. Not just something we do once a week, but something we do day by day. In fact, notice what it says in the book of Luke 14 and verse 33. Jesus said, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he hath, he cannot be my. And friends, the disciple is a follower of Jesus, a follower of the Lamb. And if we want to be a follower of the Lamb, the Bible tells us, Jesus speaking, that we must be willing to forsake how much? Not just some or a part of our lives. We must be willing to forsake everything, big and small. You see, a full surrender is the test of true discipleship. To know if you're truly a disciple of Jesus, the question is, does Jesus have your whole heart? He must be our all in all. And friends, this final generation and the 144,000, those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes, they have made a complete surrender of their lives to the Lord. They have forsaken all, both big and small, and they have made a lifestyle change. A what kind of change? And why were they so willing to make a lifestyle change? Because they understand more than anyone else the depth of the love of God that caused Jesus to make a lifestyle change for them. Remember, we love him because he first loved us. And when we understand the depth of his love manifested in his sacrifice, this is going to result in a response of a surrender of our lives to him. You know, many times people say, oh, it's going to be a big change following Jesus. Man, it's going to be a big change. Well, friends, really? Is it a big change? Let me tell you what a big change is. Leaving heaven and coming to earth. That was a big change, friends. Growing up in poverty, being teased by his peers, the king of the universe condescending to this world, and then finally, after 33 and a half years, submitting himself to a cruel and torturous death. That's a big change, friends. The changes we make for God is so small in comparison. We have to put into perspective of what Christ has done for us, friends. He left the adoration of holy angels to be spit upon by sinful man, rejected. The beloved of the angelic hosts, spit upon by the ones he came to save. He laid aside his golden crown to wear our crown of thorns. Oh, friends, that was a big change. He put aside his royal scepter for some rusty nails. Oh, friends, that was a big change. Not only that, but he left the streets of gold to climb up Mount Calvary for us. Wow, that was a big change. He stepped off of his golden throne to be nailed to a cruel, torturous criminal's cross. This is the love of Christ for you, friends. And it wasn't the physical pain that ended his life. It was the mental and emotional pain of being rejected by you and me that broke the heart of God. And friends, when we understand this love, this infinite sacrifice, and when we see just how much Jesus gave, and when we realize that it wasn't a man that gave his life, we recognize that it was the Creator himself that died on the cross. we're not going to want to hold anything back from him. We're going to surrender all. You know why? Because what he gave for us is nothing in comparison to what he's asking us to give and surrender to him. Can you say amen? And our surrender our surrender is a reflection of our understanding of his surrender. If we think a shallow view of the surrender and sacrifice of Christ, then we're gonna surrender just a little bit of our lives. We're gonna hold some things to ourselves. But friends, when we see just how much he gave and that he gave all, how much are we gonna give? We're gonna give all. We're going to make a lifestyle change, and we're not gonna have an attitude saying, "Oh man, I'm giving you so much. Oh, it's such a big change." No, friends, we're gonna do it so willingly and so happily because of what Jesus has already done for us. Oh, friends, keeping the Sabbath day. Oh, no problem, Lord, no problem. Changing the place that I worship. Oh, no problem. That's not a big thing, Lord. Changing my diet. Oh, no, easy in comparison to what you have already done for me, my Jesus. Amen. So friends, don't focus on what you're giving up. Focus on what he has already given up for you. And as a natural result, things are going to fly off. Things are going to drop from your life so quickly and so easily. So the focus must be not on what you have to do, but what in he has already done for us. And the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. Oh, friends, I want to have this experience even deeper tonight. How about you? And so God's end time Israelites are going to have a lifestyle change. They're going to surrender all, both big and small. They're not going to hold anything back. In fact, notice how God describes them. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the Apostle Peter, speaking to the New Testament church, describes them in these words. Notice what it says. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a what kind of people? Peculiar people, that you should show forth, not just speak forth, because talk is cheap, but that you should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. And by the way, friends, you know when Peter said that to the New Testament church, he was actually quoting from Exodus 19 verse 5, because these are the words that God spoke to the literal nation of Israel when they came out of Egypt. Now Peter applies it to the New Testament church. Why? Because now we are spiritual Israel. Can you say amen? We are God's people. And so God is calling us to be royal, to be holy, to be chosen, and to be peculiar. And for that word peculiar does not mean weird. The word peculiar, listen, it means different, distinctive, and distinguishable. What does the word peculiar mean? In other words, he is setting us apart from the world. Can you say amen? He's calling us to come out of the things of this world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Just like a boat belongs in the ocean. And friends, that's where it's supposed to be, right? A ship, a boat belongs in the ocean. No problem with that. But when the ocean gets into the boat, that's when you have problems. Is that right? So in the same way, we're in the world, but not of the world. Because when the world gets in us, we're going to sink and be lost. And so that's why God says, you are peculiar. You are my different, distinctive, and distinguishable people that you will show forth. In other words, I want you to notice, not just speak audibly, but show visibly. In other words, God's people, there will be a visible difference by just looking at them. In other words, when people see the people of God, just by looking at them and observing the way they live, they're going to recognize, wow, this person is different. I mean, this person isn't like everyone else. This person is peculiar. That's the characteristic of God's people. And friends, that we need to ask the question. If we are not distinguishable from the world, then we have to ask, are we really God's people? Did you catch that? If we are not different and distinguishable from the world, are we really God's people? Because God's people are going to be different. Can you say amen? Not just different for different sake. No, they're different because they are like Jesus. Amen? I want to be like Jesus. How about you? And so how can we be like Jesus? Notice this practical principle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Here is a universal principle, friends, that is the foundation of our Bible study tonight, and that is simply this, that by beholding something, we will become changed or transformed into the same image of whatever it is that we are beholding. In other words, whatever comes through our eyes, our ears, and our senses will affect the mind. And you remember, the mind produces your thoughts and feelings, words, actions, habits, character, and destiny. So that makes sense, right? Whatever affects the mind, whatever you behold, whatever you think about, whatever you look upon, whatever you listen to, you're going to be changed into the very same image. Our parents used to like to say, birds of the same feather flock together. Why? Because you become whatever you surround yourself with. Isn't that right? So a person that watches violence all the time is going to become a violent person. Whatever comes through your eyes, whatever you behold that affects your mind will determine the way that you live your life. The images of our mind will reveal itself in the lifestyle that we live. And for this reason, we need to be very careful what we allow our eyes to watch. Can you say amen? We need to be very careful what we allow our ears to listen to. We need to be very careful where we allow our feet to take us. Because remember, God wants to place his seal on our foreheads. He wants us to repent, to rewire, to change our way of thinking. And in order to do this, we must behold him in order to become changed into that same image. Are you with me? Yes or no? And so now with that foundation, I want us to take a look at some practical principles in the Bible that show us how we can be a peculiar people, God's end-time Israelites, how we can prepare our mind to receive the seal of the living God. I want you to notice, friends, God in his love and mercy has given us some practical warnings in his word, things that we should avoid. Notice what it says in Psalms 101 and verse 3. Now we're going to get practical. Are you ready? Are you sure? All right, Psalms 101 verse 3, the Bible says, I will set no wicked thing before mine what? Now, friends, why does the Bible tell us not to set any wicked thing before our eyes? Because, friends, what we behold, we end up becoming. Isn't that right? Be careful, little eyes, what you see is what the Bible is saying. And, friends, unfortunately, in many households across America and even all over the world, there's something in the living room that just pours out wickedness before our eyes. It's called the television set. Uh-oh. And friends, listen, there's nothing inherently evil with the screen. We have screens up here that are being used for the glory of God. Can you say amen? There's nothing wrong with having a screen. I have a screen in my living room. Nothing wrong with it because, friends, remember, the thing that is wrong is what it reveals. Things that pour out wickedness. And friends, you're the one that controls it. Isn't that right? You're the one that has the remote. You're the one that controls what comes through it. We control it, right? Or does it control us? Are we really the ones that are controlling it? Or is that thing controlling you? We have to search our hearts tonight, friends. Here's the point. We need to be very careful. We need to be very careful about the things that we watch, especially when Hollywood has no regard for God. TV's creative community. Over 93% don't attend church. Over 95% think that homosexuality is okay. Over 84% think that adultery is okay. These are the ones that are making the movies and the programs on television. They have no regard for God, and therefore their disregard for God is demonstrated in the movies, in the filth, in the violence, in the sex of the shows that they're putting out. And friends, if we're honest, there's hardly anything good to watch on television today. Hardly anything good. There are some things that are good, but most of it is a bunch of trash. Now, friends, it has gotten so worse in recent years. You might remember this. You remember back in the day when TV first came out, whenever they would have a bedroom scene, they would have the husband in one bed and the wife in a totally separate bed. Do you remember that? They didn't want to have any kind of anyone to be thinking things, and so they had husband and wife in separate beds. Wow. But friends, as time went on, things began to change. As time went on, they began to put the husband and wife in the same bed. But nowadays, they hardly ever have a husband and wife in the same bed. It's always an unmarried couple in the same bed. And the Bible calls that a sin. It's breaking the law of God. And that is what caused Jesus to have to hang on a cross. And we're watching something that has caused pain to God? How can we be entertained, friends? If we claim to love the Lord, how can we be entertained by something that caused so much pain to Jesus? You see, it's gotten a lot worse in recent years. And by the way, do you know who the first married couple that was seen on national television in the same bed? The first married couple was Fred and Wilma Flintstone. And friends, listen, the wickedness is becoming more and more bold and blatant. Sex and lust and violence is glorified in the media, and as a result, society is becoming changed. And 50% of marriages ending in divorce. Why? Because they see the brokenness in the soap operas. They see all of these things that are displeasing in the eyes of God. And as a result, we're copying, we're repeating the same mistakes. We find kids who are killing kids in our day and age, going into the elementary schools and high schools and colleges and shooting up people that they don't even know. And friends, where are they learning this type of behavior? They're learning it when they're a little kid, in the video games, in the movies, on the internet. They're learning about this violence by beholding. It is affecting their mind. That is affecting that the way they live their lives. And parents, God holds you responsible and accountable for what you're allowing your children to watch. You see, friends, like I said, there's nothing inherently evil with a screen. There are many good things, good programs you can watch. But friends, some of us can't handle it. And I can just be honest tonight, I can't handle it. I have a television in my home, but I don't have any cable coming to my household because I know myself. I can't handle it because I find myself watching something that is good, you know, History Channel, Animal Planet, whatnot. And by the way, not everything on the History Channel is history. Not everything on the Animal Planet and Discovery Channel is true science. So we need to have a filter. We need to test all things by the word. Can you say amen? But I find myself watching a good, nice documentary or some wholesome program, and all of a sudden I begin to surf the channels. And then an hour goes by, 2 hours. 3 and 4 and 5, and I just get sucked into that thing. And I'm not controlling it. It's controlling me. Have you ever been sucked in? Come on, be honest now. You've been sucked in before? And so if we can't handle it, here's a good piece of advice. Cut it off. It turns your mind into mush, allowing the television to do all your thinking. It is indoctrinating you and especially your children. In fact, this is what Jesus says. Notice what it says in Matthew 5, verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Friends, that sounds extreme, doesn't it? God is not talking literally. He's just saying the thing that is causing you to sin, get rid of it. And for some people, to get rid of the TV, wow, that's so extreme. But friends, is it really? If this is something that is a stumbling block and a hindrance in our journey heavenward, Jesus said, cut it off. Pluck it out. Cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And friends, especially you should take this advice if you have little children in the house. And so we need to ask this question. Would Jesus feel comfortable watching the movie that I'm watching, the television show I'm watching, what I'm looking upon in the magazines, in the books, and on the internet? Would Jesus be entertained by this? And friends, if this is not something we can do with Jesus, then we have to choose. Either we're going to have the presence of Jesus, or we're going to have whatever it is that we're wanting to watch, and Jesus' presence is going to have to leave. And friends, I don't know about you. I want the presence of Jesus. Amen? And so if you're struggling with this, friends, just like I used to struggle with this, and sometimes still do if I don't catch myself, here's the prayer that we need to pray. Psalms 119, verse 37 says, turn mine eyes away from beholding vanity and quicken me in thy way. In other words, friends, we need to say, Lord, please help me to turn my eyes away from things that don't really matter and help me to behold you, the Lamb of God. And God will give us the victory. Can you say amen? Amen. There's a married couple that are good friends of mine, and they really struggle with this. They had 8,000 DVDs in their library, and it was difficult. Can you imagine how much time and money they invested in this huge collection? But they realized that this was a stumbling block. This was an idol in their lives. And so even though it was hard, they threw it all away, and God gave them the victory. Can you say amen? So if you're struggling with it, God can give you victory, friends. And now back to the question, do you love Jesus? Are you sure? Is Jesus more important than Hawaii Five-0? Oh, I hope so, amen. Is he more important than MTV? Is he more important than all of these reality TV shows and soap operas and things that we watch? Absolutely, yes. Friends, we need to get off the couch and out of the house and start living our own lives instead of watching others live their lives. Can you say amen? Amen. Instead of beholding man, we need to behold the Lamb, Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, if that's all right with you, would you please say amen? Now, friends, are you ready for more? Oh, some of you are not ready for more. If you're ready for more, let me hear you say amen. Oh, friends, Jesus not only warns us about the things that come through our eyes, but also the things that come through our ears. The Bible tells us in the book of Mark, chapter 4, and verse 24, take heed what you hear. God is saying, guard the avenues of your soul, the things that influence your brain, your forehead, that will end up determining how you live and thus your destiny, whether you're going to be saved or lost. And friends, tell me, what comes through our ears that can have a big influence on the way we think and the way we live our lives? That's music, friends. Music, brothers and sisters, is a gift from God. Can you say amen? God is the one that created music. But remember that for every truth, there is a counterfeit. Friends, there is the gift of music from God, but Satan has taken music and has corrupted it in many different ways to cause people to become distracted from spiritual things. And friends, music in recent decades have come a long way since Frank Sinatra sang Strangers in the Night and since the Beatles sang I Want to Hold Your Hand, because nowadays they want to hold a lot more than the hand. Isn't that right? And so music has changed drastically. And so any music that glorifies violence, lust, sex, sin, pride, alcohol, partying, these types of musics are unfit for Christian ears, minds that are preparing for the seal of God. Why? Because think about it. Music has the power to mold your mind and the way you think. If a 30-second jingle commercial can influence what kind of soap you use, what do you think a 3.5-minute song can do and how it influences the way that you live your life on a daily basis? Can you say amen? And Satan is using the wrong types of music in these last days to deceive millions and billions of people into receiving the mark of the beast instead of the seal of God. And friends, researchers are discovering some interesting things concerning the power of music. They've shown that music enters the brain through the emotions, thus bypassing the reasoning abilities. And so you find yourself singing something that otherwise you would never say it. But because you're singing it, you're not even thinking about what exactly you're saying. It's bypassing your reasoning powers, the frontal lobe, and it comes through the emotions. And the wrong types of music and unbalanced music can alter a person's pulse, breath rate, reflexes without a person even realizing it. And syncopated dance rhythms can alter a person's mood, creating a mild hypnosis. And not only that, but the wrong types of music, it destroys the frontal lobe of the brain. The scientists have shown. The wrong types of music destroys the frontal lobe where God wants to place his seal. And it also excites the hypothalamus. That's the organ in the brain that is excited by lust and flesh and the carnality and the sinfulness of this life. And friends, the music of the world distracts us and deafens us to the danger that we're in. Isn't that right? It deafens us to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit of God. And it desensitizes us to spiritual things, rock and roll and rap and R&B and hip-hop and reggae and dance. These types of musics are unfit for minds that are preparing to receive the seal of the living God. And so when it comes to the certain types of music we listen to, we have to put it to the biblical test. In the book of Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible tells us that this is the test of what we watch and the things we listen to. Notice what it says, Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, think on what? These things. God wants us to put it to the test. Is it true? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it virtuous? Is it of good report? Is it praiseworthy? And friends, if the music and the entertainment industry, the things we're looking upon, doesn't measure up to this, then God says, cut it away from your life, or let me take it away from you. Think on the things that will help you and your mind draw closer to me. And so we have to consider, does this music bring me closer to God? Or does it make me want to do the things of the world? Would Jesus feel comfortable listening to this type of music? Could he be entertained by it? And if not, friends, then we have to make a choice to put God first in our lives. Amen? It says, think on these things. And why? Because the Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. What you think is who you are, friends. Because your mind produces your thoughts and feelings, words and actions, habits, character, and destiny. And so, friends, if you're struggling with music like I used to, I had a huge CD collection. And when I first was coming to the Lord, I realized that, man, I had all of this, and I spent a lot of money, and I love these listening to these types of music, but I realized that these types of music in Hawaii, it wasn't making me want to serve Jesus. It was making me want to smoke weed. And I had to make a choice. This was not helping my Christianity. And so I didn't give it away for somebody else to corrupt their mind. I threw it in the garbage by God's grace. And God gave me the victory. And then he began to teach me to sing a brand new song. Amen. Notice what happens when Jesus reigns in the heart. In Psalms 40 and verse 3, the Bible says, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God." You see, God wants to teach us to sing a brand new song that comes from a brand new heart. And by the way, the 144,000, the final generation, they sing this new song. Notice Revelation 14:3, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne. Friends, I want to sing that new song before the throne. How about you? But before we can sing it up there before the throne, we must first learn to sing it right now in this world. We need to let Jesus be our salvation and our song. Can you say amen? And friends, let me remind you, God is not taking away things we like just because. He's only trying to take away the things that are not helping us heavenward, the things that are harming and hurting us and distracting us. But he does it only to give us something far better in replace. He never takes away something without giving us something far better in place of it. And I can testify that by experience. I told you I threw away all my music and I had nothing to listen to. But friends, God replaced it with some good, sound, solid, biblical, sacred, sweet, heavenly music. Amen. And it got so good, friends, that I have been blessed to be able to work with my very favorite music group in the whole world, amen, the Revelation of Hope Singers. Can you say amen? And I can consider these brothers and sisters my personal friends. You see, God took away all the worldly music, but he gave me some friends that make sweet, heavenly music. And so if you're struggling with this tonight, God can give you victory. And now back to the question, do you love Jesus? If so, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Is Jesus more important to you than the music of this world? Friends, we need to make Jesus our salvation and our song. Can you say amen? We need to make sure that the idol of music is cast down and we let Jesus be our true song and to allow him to teach us to sing the new song in preparation for heaven. Amen.
This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart I worship you. Thank you.
Thank you so much for the beautiful song we've heard. And that truly is the prayer of our hearts. This is our desire, to honor you, to glorify you. In all our ways, we want to worship you and live our lives only for you. Because, Lord, you not only lived your life for us, but you also gave your life for us. You surrendered everything for our salvation. You gave up so much, oh God. Whatever we give up to you is nothing in comparison to what you have given to us. And I pray that your love, the power of your love, would work about a change and transformation in our lives, on the inside as well as on the outside. May you be lifted up, is our humble prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.